I'd like to ask you to take a Bible in hand and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14, and our scripture reading is a brief one this morning, verses 8 through 14. John, chapter 14, verses 8 through 14. Let's pray before we read. Lord, thank you for these Your words, and we pray that as Chris comes and shares with us what you've laid on his heart, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take this, your word, into our hearts and our minds and change us. Continually change us into your people and continually change us into those who manifest the character of Christ by your word and your spirit. In a world that is increasingly dark, it seems. Thank you for this opportunity to speak your word to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This is the word of the Lord.
This morning, I want to talk about something that is central to our faith as Christians. I want to talk about how we can know God as our Father. Sinclair Ferguson, a pastor and an author, has said, as he reflects on the teaching of the New Testament, he says, "You cannot open the pages of the New Testament without realizing that one of the things that makes it so new in every way is that here in the New Testament, men and women call God Father. This conviction that we can speak of the master of the universe in such intimate terms lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It's something that perhaps we take for granted as Christians if you've grown up in a church setting, if you've grown up familiar with Christian language. Of course we talk to God as our Father. But this is something remarkable if you think about it. And so this is what I want to talk about today, and this is what we have posted in our statement of doctrinal faith. If you would turn with me into your bulletin insert, you can find our statement on God the Father posted there. And you can see 8 sentences in total. I want to read through them as we begin. And most recently, you might notice, we are beginning with this great ancient and well-known opening sentence of the Apostles' Creed and then further elaborating from there. We say in our statement, let's speak it together. I think that'll be a good activity, a good practice for us today, together as a congregation, as you look at the statement. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is seen and unseen. We believe the Father has made himself known perfectly and supremely through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We believe the Father has made known his eternal and infinite integrity, his sovereign goodness, his holy justice and mercy, his righteous wrath against sin, and his great love and compassion for the world. In particular, we believe God the Father demonstrated his integrity by sending God the Son to become fully human, yet live without sin, to fulfill God's law perfectly, to take upon himself the judgment his people deserve, to be raised from the dead, and thus to reconcile the world to himself. We also believe the Father has chosen a people for himself, freely by his grace, before the creation of the world, to be saved and made holy in Christ Jesus. We further believe God the Father predestined his people to be adopted into his family and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glory. We believe the Father is gracious to hear and respond to the prayers offered in faith by his people, according to his own perfect wisdom, power, and love. Finally, we believe that we are assisted by the intercession of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit when we do not know fully how or what to pray, according to the Father's will. Amen. This is our statement of doctrinal faith. We're going to be looking at these truths today and, Lord willing, next Sunday. And if you just briefly look at an overview of what that paragraph is saying, the first four sentences, the first half of the statement, talks about the character of God the Father and what he's like. And the second half of the paragraph talks about the Father's plan and his response to our prayers. And so we'll hold off on the second half to focus more on the second half next week. But today I want to talk about the character of God the Father. Now, as we think about the character of God the Father, as a starting point, something that draws my attention in the scriptures is this discussion that Jesus had with Philip, his disciple Philip. That's the passage that Pastor Mark read just a few moments ago in John chapter 14. There was this wonderful dialogue, this discussion that Philip initiated. Philip asked this request from Jesus. After Jesus was speaking about the Father, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." In some ways, this is a wonderful request, isn't it? Philip is showing here a sense of his desire to know the Father and to see the Father. You can sense from Philip's request that he was attracted to what Jesus had been saying about the Father. It's something so remarkable what Jesus had just been saying about the Father. "In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that you will be with me in my Father's house." So Philip had heard Jesus just say that, and now he was saying, "I want to be with the Father. I want to see this Father that you speak of. Lord, show us the Father." It's a good request, isn't it? And yet Jesus saw something that was not quite right in Philip, even as he made this decent request. Because even though Philip was asking for something good, in his heart there was something that wasn't quite clear. There was something that wasn't quite understanding or appreciating. And that is, he wasn't appreciating what the Father had already revealed in Christ standing there in the flesh before him. You see, the problem, as Jesus would explain, essentially, was not that the Father was lacking revelation. The problem was not that the Father was failing to reveal himself, as Jesus spoke with Philip right there in person. The problem was in Philip's heart, he was not receiving the revelation that was there in Christ, the Son. or not appreciating and understanding or discerning that revelation as he ought to. And so Jesus responded in a word of correction and also in a way of invitation, in a very gracious correction and a gracious invitation, I should say. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time?" And he goes on to say, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." You see, that word of correction that Jesus gives, gracious correction, or gentle challenge, you might say. And then he goes on in verse 11 to say, "Believe me." This is the invitation. Believe me. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. And so to this longing heart of Philip, this desirous heart, a heart that wants to know God the Father, Jesus challenges certain assumptions graciously and also graciously invites to a deep faith, a deep trust. And it's not just some general wishful thinking faith. Jesus calls for faith from Philip and calls for faith from us today. He calls for faith and invites us to faith based on these two things. Jesus speaks about himself and his words, as he says, "Believe me when I say what I'm saying. Believe my words," he says in verse 10. These words that come from the Father are not just my words, but the Father's. He speaks about his words, and then he speaks about his works, his actions. It's through Jesus' words and through Jesus' actions, that's how we know the Father. That's our message today. I could just pray and close with that, but I want us to dig into that. It's through Jesus' words and through Jesus' actions, that's how we know God as our Father, as believers in Christ. And so how does this make sense? What could Philip know about the Father through Jesus' words? What could Philip know about the Father through Jesus' actions? And what should we know about the Father through Jesus' words and through Jesus' actions? That's what I want us to meditate upon in our time that we have this morning. And as I was thinking about this throughout the past week, it was actually a wonderful blessing to my heart to simply open up the Gospel of John. I also actually did this study in Matthew, but I don't have time for a separate sermon on Matthew. So we'll just stay in the Gospel of John, because that's where this conversation took place, in John 14. We're going to look at the Gospel record of John, Jesus' words about the Father, and Jesus' actions that reveal the Father. And we can notice at least seven characteristics of the Father revealed in Jesus' words and his actions as well. And I pray as we consider this revelation of the Father that we would know today as well that we don't need some great, ecstatic, special experience that comes through human methods, through human ingenuity. We can simply receive this revelation of the Father as the Father speaks to us himself today in his word. Let's think about Jesus' words and his actions. And the first thing that I notice as I study the gospel record of John and as I look at Jesus' words and actions and how he reveals the Father, the first characteristic we see in John's gospel that stands out like a shining light is that Jesus reveals the Father as one of eternal love, a Father who is eternal and everlasting in his love. This is something that the disciples must have noticed when Jesus spoke about the Father. Jesus would say in John chapter 3, verse 35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." That's the kind of confidence that Jesus could speak with as he went out and did his ministry. Jesus was secure in the Father's love, and he spoke about it boldly and openly. Surely this is something that caught Philip's attention and was part of why he said to the Lord, "Lord, show us the Father. Show us this loving Father." I want to know this Father that you speak of, that you say loves the Son so thoroughly. Jesus would say in his high priestly prayer in John 17, Father, he would pray with this sense of the Father's love. I desire that they, my followers, whom you have given me, that they would be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. Because, again, here it is, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Isn't that wonderful that we see this insight into God the Father through Jesus' words? Jesus could speak about the Father with such terms of endearment. And no doubt this was made clear to Jesus throughout his life. Remember when Jesus was a 12-year-old boy in the temple, he would speak to Joseph and Mary and say, I have to be about my Father's business. I want to be near my Father and doing what my Father does. Jesus knew the Father's love. Jesus knew the Father's love at his baptism, when it was declared from heaven in a special revelation, this is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased. And so Jesus, when he ministered and when he preached, he exuded the love of the Father. He spoke of the Father as one who loved him dearly. And from all eternity, before the foundation of the world, he knew the Father's love. Again, in John 16, Jesus said, the Father himself loves you, he said to his disciples. It's not just that Jesus knew the Father's love for himself, but he knew the Father's love for his people as he preached and ministered to them. He looked at them as people beloved of the Father. And so this is something that's revealed in Jesus' words and his teaching, that the Father is a God of eternal love. But again, if you don't believe his words, take him at his actions. Take him at his works. As he said, if you don't at least believe me at my works. By Jesus' miracles of healing, by raising people who were sick to full health, and giving people who were blind sight, and giving people who were hungry food, Jesus was showing and manifesting the love of the Father. And ultimately, as he went to the cross, greater love knows none than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And that is the love of the Father, revealed ultimately as Jesus would give himself. And so through Jesus' words and through his actions ultimately in the cross, we see the Father's love. Again, we see the Father's purity of holiness and righteousness in Jesus' words and in Jesus' actions. You read the Gospel of John and you see, again, in that great prayer in John 17, Jesus says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. He speaks about God not just as a gentle Father, but also as a holy Father, one who is set apart from the world. Of course, holiness means to be set apart. It also means to be pure. And so you see, again, in that prayer, Jesus goes on to say, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And so Jesus spoke about the Father as one who is set apart and pure and righteous. He didn't just think about the Father as some kind of Santa Claus figure, like some people imagine God, the Father. He didn't just speak about God, the Father, as some kind of a mushy father, an overly indulgent father who's just all about sensitivity, but he is a holy father, a righteous father who cares about what is right and what is wrong. And so this is why Jesus was so bold in clearing out the temple. You look at his actions, they confirm the holiness and righteousness of the Father. Jesus said, do not make my Father's house a place of merchandise. Do not lower what this house is supposed to be. Do not cheapen what my Father's house is meant to be. He spoke with zeal for his Father because he knew his Father cared about what is right and what is wrong. His Father cared about what was holy and pure and protecting what was right and defending against what is evil. And that's why we see throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see Jesus entering into controversy because he could not simply let sin be. Jesus entered into controversy in so much of his teaching because he was showing the righteousness and holiness and purity of the Father, that the Father sees what is in the heart of each person, even people who are hiding behind their religion. And so this is important because, you see, on one hand, we need to know the love of the Father if we are going to experience freedom from guilt, right? We need to know the love of the Father and his eternal love, which is from eternity to eternity, if we are going to live a life of freedom from guilt. But we also need to know the purity and righteousness of our Father if we're going to be saved from apathy. A lot of people just want to comfort themselves with thoughts of God, but then live a life of apathy, and that's not the Father's will. Again, if we know the holiness and righteousness of the Father, we'll be saved from apathy. We'll also be saved from self-righteousness, because so much of Jesus' teaching combats self-righteousness. And again, we find self-righteousness in so many ways. We live in this world where people have a conscience. Everyone has a conscience, right? And some people think that the Christian message is just only trying to give reasons to bolster your conscience, just to know what's right and what's wrong, and then speak louder on the issues. A lot of people think Christianity is just about magnifying your conscience. Well, you know, it's important to have your conscience awakened to what is good and awakened to what is evil. But a lot of people do have their consciences awakened. And a lot of people feel that they need to yell to be heard in this world. You turn on the news media, and what is it? Story after story of this problem and that problem, this corruption and that corruption, this social fault and this social fault, and who's right and who's wrong and who's deceiving who. And it feels like we live in a world that people feel like they need to yell to be heard, because otherwise what difference are we making? But Jesus had this calm heart in speaking about the Father. He could pray, "Holy Father, righteous Father, I know the world doesn't know you, but I know you." He could speak about the holiness and righteousness of the Father without a sense of self-righteousness, without feeling like he needed to shout to be heard. And so it is with us. If we have come to know the righteousness of God in Christ, we know that we don't have righteousness of our own. We don't come to this world and say, "We know better than you, and so we're going to show our righteousness better than your righteousness." But we come saying, "Look, we don't have righteousness on our own. All of us have sinned." But in Jesus, we find one who speaks of the Father's righteousness and holiness, and one who has provided righteousness and holiness for us. Ultimately, Jesus went to the cross to show the holiness and righteousness of God. Ultimately, Jesus went, and this is what Romans 3 says, God, the Father, demonstrated his righteousness by setting forth Christ as propitiation through faith in his blood, which means that God the Father gave his righteousness because we had none. God the Father gave his righteousness, one who is sinless and perfect, and yet who would bear the sins of his people. And so both through his words and through his actions, Jesus reveals the Father as one who is pure in holiness and righteousness in such a way then that we are humbled and we are set free from apathy and we're set free from self-righteousness. Again, as you read the Gospel of John, Jesus reveals the Father as one who seeks after his people. You read in John 4, it's not just a revelation of God in general, but he says, "The hour is coming, and now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." This is the kind of Father that God the Father is. He's a Father who seeks his people. You can think of the great parable of the prodigal son, right? And what's the great point of revelation that Jesus is making about the Father? He's saying the Father is like this. God the Father is one who runs to his child. He's one who seeks worshipers, not just waiting for us to seek him. Again, in John 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." The Father is the one drawing people to Christ. The Father is the one who has not just revealed his love in general and revealed his holiness and righteousness in general and then waits for us to come to him, but he actually draws us. He actually seeks us while we yet are yet sinners, and even before we look for him. And so this is something wonderful about God the Father, and it's something revealed in Jesus' words and teaching. It's also revealed in his actions, because it was Jesus who said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I was the one seeking you out. And so you see in his actions before his death and resurrection and after his resurrection again, Jesus is the one seeking and gathering his people. And even today, he's the one gathering his people. And so this is the Father we have, one who seeks and gathers his people, one who is all-powerful. Not only does he seek us and find us and then say, okay, I found you, now it's your job, it's all up to you now to continue. But rather, Jesus said, the Father raises the dead. He's all-powerful. In John 10, he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. There's a sense in which God stays with his people and holds his people in his hands and doesn't let them go. And so he's a Father who is all-powerful and able, God the Father Almighty. And so as we think about this, we should be filled with gratitude, and we should also have a sense of security when we think about our Father. He's not just a Father who's going to leave us, but a Father who holds us. He's a Father who answers prayer. Jesus, when he prayed in John 11, we read what he said. He said, I knew that you always hear me. After he prayed and he received the answer to his prayer request, I knew, Father, that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. I know, Father, that you hear my prayers, but I want them to know that too. And that's how Jesus taught. He said, your Father knows what you need even before you ask him, right? In Matthew chapter 6. You think about the Lord's Prayer, it's meant to teach us that the Father is someone we can come to. And he knows the details. Just a funny story here. You know, even as I prayed today, I prayed for God blessing missionaries, right? And I prayed for those in Arabic-speaking countries, right? Well, actually with Shuaib and Miriam, they're speaking to Persian-speaking. They're ministering to Persian-speaking countries, right? So, I mean, it's a good thing the Father knows how to answer my prayer request better than what I'm asking, right? Because, I mean, the Father could say, well, Arabic-speaking people, they're working with Persians. I can't answer your prayer. But the Father always hears us. The Father always knows how to answer us better than what we ask. And so that's what Jesus was communicating to his disciples. Look, I know you know what I ask. You always hear me, but I want them to know this. This is something that was a central part of Jesus' teaching ministry. When you pray, don't be like pagans that think that they need to say the right words exactly and then repeat the right words until God somehow, you know, gets his attention and says, oh, okay, that's what you need? No, your Father already knows what you need. So don't pray with the sense that you need to somehow manipulate God, that it depends on your spiritual power, that depends on your spiritual strength, but know that God simply wants you to come to him as a Father who already knows what you need. He simply wants that involvement of your heart. And so he's a Father who answers prayer. And so we can know then that we have this intimate, open connection to him. He's one who helps us by his Spirit. Again, that we can have this belonging. Jesus would go on to say, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so we have a Father who helps us, who is with us. He's not just a distant, faraway Father who you just got to call up on your phone in prayer. But he's a Father who's right here in the room, who works in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. He's closer to us than what we usually realize. And so he's a helpful Father. He's a close Father, a nearby Father. A Father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation, we read in Psalm 68. And Jesus made this all the more clear because of his presence and his promises. And ultimately, we know that the Father hears and answers prayer because Jesus was so willing to give himself up on the cross. Jesus could give up everything, completely giving up his life and his body to suffer and to die on the cross because he knew his Father always heard him. And he knew his Father, yes, would allow him to bear the penalty of sin and to die and to bear the curse on the cross. And yet the Father would hear his Son and raise him from the dead. And that's ultimately how we know that God answers prayer. The ultimate basis we know in which that God answers prayer is that he has raised his Son from the dead for us. And if God has given his Son for us, then how will he not with his Son freely give us all things? And so we have such a Father who answers prayer, and he has a plan and a promise then. We don't just have a God who's figuring things out as he goes. We have a God who's got it all figured out. Jesus spoke about the Father having a plan in which he has given some to his Son, and all that the Father gives me will come to me. It's going to happen. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The plan will be fulfilled. God has a plan to gather his family from every nation. And so he says in John 6, verse 40, "This is the will of my Father." In other words, this is his plan, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus could speak without any doubt about the Father's will and the Father's plan. He had such assurance of the Father's plan, and that's why he was willing to give up everything, because he trusted this beloved Father so deeply and so securely. He knew that even if he gave up his own life on the cross to be buried in the grave, yet the Father's plan would surely be fulfilled, and he would be raised, and he himself would raise his people. And so this is the good news to us today. You see, as you look at our paragraphs on God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, these are simply three ways that we can look at the gospel from the perspective of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And from the perspective of the Father, we see the good news that he is a God that saves. He is a God that reconciles people to himself. He's a God that has a plan and fulfills that plan and promise. And he does this and he reveals this all through Christ. And so just as Jesus said to Philip, "Believe me because of my words," let us believe Jesus because of his words. But if not only his words, look at his actions and look at his works and look at what Jesus was willing to do for us, sent from the Father for us. And let us believe on the basis of his works. Let's come to him in prayer right now. Father, we thank you that you are this loving, gracious, holy, and righteous Father, one who seeks, one who protects, one who keeps us in your hands, one who fulfills your promises and your plans. Lord, I want that I would grow in this assurance that Jesus spoke of. I want that I would grow in a deeper conviction of your presence, of your answer to prayer, of your plan being fulfilled, and all your promises being yes and amen in Christ. Lord, help us to grow, each of us individually and as a church family together, in our assurance of you as our Father. For in Jesus' name we ask, amen.